would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13. We began our study of this passage a couple weeks ago when we looked at the last part of chapter 12, the first 10 verses or so of chapter 13. This morning we'll be considering the middle section that follows, and then next, I guess it'll be 2 weeks from now, since we have our creation conference next weekend. The week after that, we will consider the last part. But we'll read the entire chapter this morning. And while this is recording for us a historic series of events that transpire or take place, I think in a major way, they are intentionally instructional. That is to say, we not only are to hear and on a level be amazed by what we read and intrigued by how the word of the Lord is carried out and fulfilled, but much more so that we well understand that the Lord is teaching us how we should respond to the word of God. And of course, as we get into this, I trust you will this will be clear to you as well. 1 Kings 13, verse 1, let us together read God's holy and inerrant word. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord. Behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Arrest him! Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. He went away another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now, an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, Which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. And he said to his sons, Saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, Are you the man of God who came from Judah? He said, I am. And he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it has been told, I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to them, to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown down, was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse, nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he said, he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar of Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. But again he made priests from every class of people for the high places, whoever wished. He consecrated him and he became one of the priests of the high places. This thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning we return to our study of 1 Kings chapter 13 and take the next progression, as it were. Last time in our study, we read of the word spoken by the prophet from Judah, the man of God. He prophesied against the altar, and as Jeroboam raised his hand to have him arrested, his hand was withered and dried up. The altar was split in two. And at least at that moment, Jeroboam realized that the only one who could help him was the God of the prophet, the God of the man of God. And so he beseeches him and asks him to help, to ask the Lord to heal his hand. And of course, as a demonstration of his power, that healing was extended to Jeroboam.
After that time, King Jeroboam invites the man of God back to his house and come refresh yourself. I'll give you a reward. And the man of God was shiny bright. He held fast to the word and the commandments that he had been spoken. He says, no, not even if you give me half of your kingdom will I return and come to you. Because the Lord has said, don't stay, don't eat, don't drink. Return on a different path than you took to get there. Well, in this passage, in this chapter, we have both a triumph and a tragedy. We have both faithfulness and disobedience manifest by this servant of the Lord. I'll bring the word to you that the man of God is deceived by the disobedient prophet. We'll begin at verse 11 and consider first the person of this deception. Look at verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works of the man of God that works the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and they also told their father the words which had been spoken to the king. In other words, they gave him a blow-by-blow account. They gave him this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And, of course, the content of what had been said was conveyed. That old prophet, no doubt, had heard them say. The man of God said, well, God said, I shall not eat or drink. I shall not stay, but I shall depart. And, of course, what motives are at work in the man of God, not wholly disclosed. But surely he himself was leading a life of compromise. In fact, we're told, I don't know if I have the verse right in hand here. Yeah, in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, we're told there that many of the Levites and the priests left the northern 10 tribes because of their rebellion and because of their idolatry, and they returned south. They went to Judah, to the place where the Lord had placed His name. And of course, that left a bit of a vacuum in the northern 10 tribes, which Jeroboam was all too quick to fill. With the golden calves and Dan and Beersheba, the false festivals that just happened to coincide with the feasts of the Lord. And of course, the rationale, well, why should you travel so far? Just worship here at these idols, at these places of the Lord, your God. Well, there's a world of history taking place in this locale. Bethel, as you know, and I think I mentioned last time, was where Jacob had slept for a night and had this vision of heaven and the angels ascending and descending. You know, we sing that song, or maybe you've heard that song, Jacob's Ladder. Well, that's all, you know, this religious area around the town was Luz, which means light, which becomes Bethel. The house of God. Well, this deception that was being affected by Jeroboam was unfortunately successful. This man of this old prophet who dwelt in the land, maybe for selfish reasons, maybe for other, in God's providence, it was certainly an opportunity to see once whether the man of God would take the word of God seriously or not. But we read on in verse 12 that the father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God had, who had come from Judah, had gone. Then he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it and went after the man of God. And so we see that this prophet was successful. This old man, prophet, was successful in finding the man of God, and he comes to him, and as we read on there, he invites him to come back to eat and drink. Will the prophet heed? Will he listen? Will he hold fast? Becomes the question. And as before, at the first invitation to stay and eat and drink, the prophet stands firm. He says, verse 15, come home with me and eat bread. The prophet replies, I cannot return the way with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. It's exactly what God said. And the prophet replies, the man of God replies, quoting that very instruction, that very direction which he had received. And so the old prophet moves on. In fact, our second point is the tactic of this deception. And he now is going to change it up just a little bit. In fact, look at verse 18. Then he said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat and bread and drink water. Just in case we're not misunderstanding what's happening here, the little parenthetical statement says he was lying to him. He's trying to deceive. What will the man of God do? Will he yield to temptation? Will he stand strong in the face of it? Well, in verse 19, we read the bad news. Verse 19 says, so he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. In all probability, it was probably hot. He was probably taking a break underneath this oak tree, resting for a while. The distances we're talking about are not that great. Bethel is just a handful of miles from the area of Judah and Jerusalem. And here he is, probably hungry and thirsty. He yields. He gives in to the temptation. And he goes with him. The man of God started out well. The man of God was committed to keeping God's revealed, prescribed will that had been given to him. And yet here he is now confronted with this opportunity to unbelief, to disbelieve. And I think the connection to Galatians chapter 1 is just too narrow for it to be accidental. Because here, the false prophet, the old prophet says, oh, an angel told me to go after you and invite you in and to feed you and to give you drink. Sounds official. I'm a prophet like you are. An angel spoke and revealed these things to me. So come back with me. Come eat and drink with me. Well, the old prophet succeeds in beguiling the man of God. He is successful in deceiving him and bringing him back. And now we find that the man of God has compromised his commission, his responsibility. And of course, that is part of what deception is, isn't it? It's being confused about what's right and what's wrong. We all manage, I think, at some point to justify almost any sin. You know, in fact, there are instances of, you know, people in positions of leadership, elders, deacons, pastors, who somehow allow themselves to act on their sexual inclinations for illicit sex. And immorality. And somehow we say, it's okay. I'm sorry about it. I'll just ask forgiveness about it. When in fact what that is doing is exactly contrary to the heart and soul of Christian integrity and devotion to the living God. And I think it's interesting too that, you know, I think this, as I mentioned at the start, this whole account stands almost as a banner, as an instructional story and account of how we need to hear and heed the very word of the Lord that He had given. In fact, I think it's probably worth pondering. You know, put yourself in the man of God's shoes. You've been given this task, this responsibility. You go, you keep that, you succeeded in proclaiming this altar, this prophecy against the altar. The altar is split in two, its ashes split asunder. By your word, the withered arm of King Jeroboam is returned and restored. And here you are. You've done what God said. You didn't stay. You left by a different way than which you had come. What would we do? What would, how alluring would that be? Oh, the Lord spoke to me. His angel appeared to me and says, by all means, come back, eat and drink. It's not so different than the Garden of Eden. You shall not eat of the tree, which the Lord said, you shall not eat of it. But there's this, and there's that. And of course we head down a path that that leads us astray. In fact, I think even today there's something of that, whether in our own ears, whether in our own minds, whether in our culture today. Those speaking would assure us that what they're urging us to do is God's will, and who doesn't want to be led by the Spirit? Who doesn't want to be within that manifest leading of God and His Spirit? Well, congregation, I would assure you that any suggestion, mark my word, it's the word of God. Any suggestion that the Spirit of God is now leading in a way contrary to His revealed will is false. The Spirit may give further insight, a deeper, a broader understanding of His Word, but He will not lead, nor will He teach or encourage us to do anything contrary to it. As Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill. Not one jot, a dot on top of an I, not one cross on across the T will fade from the Word of God. His Word is spoken. His Word is revealed. And of course, part of this is rooted in the very nature of God. You know, in James chapter 1, we're told that with the Father of lights, there is no variation or shadow of turning. What does that mean? God exists in a state of perfection. He doesn't waver in His opinions. He is established and perfectly fulfills what is right and true and good and faithful and all of those things. He is a superlative of every virtue. And the word we have in Scripture, what does 2 Peter 1 say? These prophecies haven't come about by the will of men, but what? But holy men of God spoke as what? As they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so what we have in the Scriptures is of such a nature and such a character that we may change it. We may add to it. We may take from it. We may even pick and choose what we like and ignore what we don't. Of course, I think we all become content in our little courses of life. And if the Word of God would address us in every way, how do we know what's right? What somebody else says? Well, might be one way in which we learn, but we ought not to put our trust in men. What if you trusted the man of God? Here, the one time he's doing the right, the next time he's doing the wrong. Indeed. God is the one who is, who always was, who doesn't change. There is no other. In the mystery of His will, He declares the end from the beginning. The things that are not as though they were. I don't know how that works. But I know that that means that His hand of providence, as He is directing the course of life and history to its final end, it's a matter of accomplishing the purposes of God. You know how we marked 9/11 last week, how that fits into the big picture? We might not know. But certainly the greater need is that, you know, like Jesus said of the Tower of Siloam that fell and killed so many Galileans. Jesus says, don't suppose they're any worse than you are. You repent. You listen to me and repent of the word. In that passage in Galatians chapter 1, if you're turning back and forth, you might just, you know, we've read it before, but my goodness. What is the gospel? What is the foundation of our faith and the basis of our conduct? If it's not the written word. That's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, but even if we, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and company, if we or an angel from heaven, remember that story back in 1 Kings chapter 13? Even if an angel from heaven says something different, or stands before you in radiant light, preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. What does it mean? Well, it mostly means that the faith that we're supposed to believe and trust in is a completed event based on his history and those things which transpired and took place during the course of redemptive history. You know, is there something intriguing as we come to years of discretion and maturity that think, oh, we're going to discover something new. We're going to get to the bottom of what truth is. Maybe it's Eastern religions. Maybe it's some other cult or heresy or something else. Well, guess what? The measure is the Word of God. And you can't pick and choose here. Can you turn your back on the Word of God? I suppose you can. But you can't say, I'm going to believe this and something else. Because the Scripture says there's no salvation to be found anywhere else. The Scripture says there's no other gospel than that God came down to into human history in the person of Jesus Christ, suffered and died for our sins, rose again, ascended to the Father's right hand, and now poured out His Spirit. As the Scriptures say, which you now see and hear. Well, because the seeing and the hearing is now how the Lord is pleased to guide and direct us. Well, the unfortunate thing about the tactic of this deception is that it was successful. And what does it result in? Well, the tactic was successful, and it actually resulted in a word of judgment being spoken against the man of God. If you will, if your Bibles are open, look at verses 20 and following. Now, it happened, as he sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. Now the old deceptive prophet, right? And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Object lesson? Oh, yeah. Implicit warning on anyone who would bear and carry the word and responsibility of Scripture. public office, as myself, as a minister, as elders and deacons? Absolutely. You know, our children carry responsibility because they've been raised up in the Christian church. And their judgment will be all the greater if they turn around or rebel against God. Because they knew, they saw, they heard, and they still rebelled. So for our children, how much more for ourselves? If our hearts grow cold, If we begin to place the praise of men higher than the praise of God, if we think that just because we did well for so long, that now it doesn't matter, we're basically calling God a liar. Because He's the one who spoke. He's the one who commanded. He is the one who has called us to serve and to labor. You know, there's a verse in the latter part of 1 Peter, it says something to this effect. If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, think about that. If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the sinner and the rebellious man? What will become of the ungodly who do not believe the gospel? Well, surely they will be cast away. But surely we ought not to interpret the gospel just because the moment of faith is that which assures us of salvation. Justification by faith alone through grace. Just because that's easy, relatively speaking, we ought not to interpret as if that's all that the Christian life involves. It's like Thomas says. When Jesus asks, are you going to turn back to? And Thomas says, no. We're going to follow you. We're going to go to Jerusalem and die with you. Well, that's the Christian faith. Yeah, there's wonderful benefits and blessings. But in the end, we're to lay our lives down. We're to yield ourselves, our hearts, our knees to none other than the Lord who is Lord of all and the King who is King of all. And as we would seek to give to Him the reverence, the respect, the service, the devotion that He deserves, it must be that we do not turn back. Yeah, that's what Jesus taught. Whoever will not deny themselves, take up their cross and follow Me, is not worthy of Me. Whoever would be My disciple, let him follow after. Let him live as I have lived. In fact, the exhortation of Scripture is that we might emulate the faithful, isn't it? Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what? Let us lay aside the sin that so easily entangled. Let us run the race that has been marked out for us, that we might endure. To remain faithful in preaching and teaching or living the Word of the Lord for 50 years or 60 or 70, and then to grow bitter, and then to turn aside, of what value is that? See, the Scripture speaks with good reason in James chapter 1. It says, few should suppose to be teachers. Few should suppose to be teachers, for they will face a greater judgment. Pray that God will continue the work in and through the life of me, your pastor, your elders, your husbands, each other, knowing that the challenge isn't just momentary. It's not a flashback in time. It's a lifelong. And we either believe that God knows what's best, that enduring through the trials, the sorrows, the sadness, the confusion that life brings and throws at us, that either we can trust God to lead us through, or in effect we're not really trusting Him at all. Is His Word given? Is it known? Surely. That's not the question, is it? The question is whether or not we hear it. The question whether we believe it. The question is whether we're willing to trust Him
and live it. Let us be thankful that our chief prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, endured all manner of temptation and did not sin. Think of His temptation in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights without food. He was tempted to turn a stone into bread. And He said to the devil, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That was true for Jesus. And that's true for us. That we might live, how? By the word of the Lord. He gave His life that we might be saved from the consequences of our sins. Beloved, let us be sure that we hold dear to the promises of the gospel. Jesus came to pay the debt and to set us free. Let us be sure to not neglect, to not grow weary of well-doing, but to endure, knowing that those who endure to the end will receive the crown of life. God's word is true. Might we always believe it and live our lives on the basis of it. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that we have knowledge of the Scriptures. We read here historic accounts of this in 1 Kings chapter 13. What an indelible witness it should make to our hearts that we would hold fast to the word of the Lord, to the revealed will of the Lord, not doubting, not gainsaying, not murmuring, but trusting and relying upon You. Oh Lord, we pray Your blessing upon each of us, each of our families. We pray that as we instruct our children, that they might have ears that hear, that their lives might conform to Your spoken word, as we would endeavor to teach them and to train them in the way they should go. Oh Lord, all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.